chapter 4 is where I ask you to turn. I'm going to finish the series that we began several weeks ago entitled Doing Life Better. Say that with me. Doing Life Better. That's been the heartbeat of our series. And next week, we're going to begin a new series for the month of November. And then we're also working on a series for December as we head into the holidays and the Christmas season. We're going to be sharing some important things. Next week, we're going to begin a series entitled A Season of Opportunity. A Season of Opportunity. How many know as we head into Thanksgiving and then into Christmas, it's a wonderful time of the year. It can be a difficult time of the year. And at the same time, we have an opportunity during this season to see and to do good things and to see good things happen. And so I hope that you'll join us as we begin that message. But I want to conclude the series we started calling Doing Life Better. I told you that the series was birthed out of a ride-along I had as a chaplain with one of our police officers in the city of Warren. At the end of the shift, after dealing with so many people and after handling different emergencies and situations, at the end of the shift, he turned to me and he said, "You know, chaplain," he said, "I've come to the conclusion that people don't know how to do life very well." And that's what triggered this series. And each week we've talked about a different aspect of doing life better. Every week has been an individual message, and we've taken a scripture with the word better, and we've had a title with the word better in it every week. And this morning, as we bring this series to a close, I want to focus our attention on, I know I told you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, I want you to stay there, but I want to show you this scripture in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. It says, "For the law," or the old covenant, "made nothing perfect." The old covenant and just the religious rules of the Old Testament don't really make our life better by themselves. But the bringing in of a better hope, would you say a better hope? A better hope did. In other words, what the Old Testament and the rules and the religion couldn't make our life better, the hope that came in Jesus Christ did and does make our life better, by which we can draw near to God. And so this morning, as we close this series on doing life better, I want to talk about a better hope. A better hope that we have in Jesus Christ. What religion and rules cannot make our life better, a relationship with Jesus Christ can make our life better. There's a story of an older couple, a really old couple, were lying in bed one evening. The older woman said, "Honey, how come you don't hold my hand like you used to?" And the older man slowly and with some effort, he reached his wrinkled hand across the bed and he grabbed hold of his wife's hand. Another moment later, the older woman said, "Honey, how come you don't hug me the way that you used to?" So the man, taking a little longer and a little more effort, moved over closer on the bed and reached over and he hugged his wife. A moment later, the older woman said, "Honey, how come you don't nibble on my ear like you used to?" And the older man all of a sudden jumped up and started walking across the room, to which the older woman said, "Where are you going?" He says, "Well, I have to go get my teeth." Now, you say, what does that have to do with hope? I'm here to tell you that no matter what age you are, what stage in life, there's hope. Come on, all of us should have said amen to that. This morning, as we talk about a better hope, I really want you to know that no matter what life deals us, even the darkest and the deepest of hurts and pains, there's hope. We need to know that religion and the rules of the old covenant, as Hebrews said, don't make our life better by themselves. But a relationship with Jesus Christ can give us a better hope. Say a better hope. I love the fact that the Bible tells us that there's a better hope. So this morning, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to look at this verse, and I want to look at three principles this morning. But I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those that are dead. He says, "That you sorrow not even as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those who died believing in Jesus will God bring with him. I believe this passage summarizes the idea of a better hope. And then he goes on to say that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And one day the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then he says, comfort and encourage each other with these words and with this hope that we have. And I believe, as I focus on these two verses, verses 13 and 14, I believe it gives us three principles this morning on how we can live with a better hope. Not only what that better hope is, but how we can live with a better hope. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just have hope. I want to have a better hope. I want to have a hope that is bigger and greater than everything that we face. And so while this passage talks about a future aspect of hope, the coming of the Lord in heaven and eternity, which is wonderful, and the Bible talks about a blessed hope, Titus does, I want you to know that the better hope not only talks about the future aspect of when we get to heaven and eternity, but a better hope also talks about a lively hope that Peter talked about, a present hope that we can have today. How many know it's wonderful to have hope for the future and hope for eternity, but how many know it's important that we live with hope right now and that we know that there's a present hope and a hope that we can experience in the middle of life's difficulties and life's challenges? And so if I would sum up this passage that talks about having a hope that is even though we sorrow not as those who have no hope. I want to make this important statement about what I believe a better hope is. A better hope is a hope that is bigger than our tomorrow and greater than our sorrow. A better hope is a future hope that's bigger than our tomorrow, bigger than what we're going to face tomorrow. There is a better hope. There's an eternity in heaven with the Lord. But even beyond that, the better hope is not just about the future. There's also a present aspect to hope. And that is that the better hope is a hope that's greater than our sorrow. Even though we sorrow, he says, sorrow not as those who have no hope. In other words, there's even hope when we sorrow. Aren't you glad that there's hope when we sorrow? There isn't any one of us who hasn't faced sorrow. There isn't any one of us who hasn't been in a funeral home or stood at a casket of a loved one, a family, a friend, or just went to support someone we know. All of us have faced life's greatest sorrows and have been in those situations. And I want you to know today that not only is there a better hope for tomorrow and eternity in heaven, but there's also a present hope for the pains and the sorrows that we feel and face even today. So how do we live with this better hope? How can we experience this better hope in our life? I want to give you three principles this morning, and the first one is this. If we're going to live with a better hope, it's important that we understand death. How many know death is the greatest sorrow? Death is the greatest pain that life can deal us. And if we're going to live with a better hope, we have to understand death and understand this, that death is not the end of the story. How many know if you don't understand that and we don't understand death, we will not live with a better hope? How many know Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now let me just say this, Paul wasn't calling people ignorant, okay? He wasn't being harsh, and he wasn't using that in a derogatory way like people use that word today. When the Bible says, what he's saying is, he's saying, folks, I don't want you to be uninformed or misinformed. How many know back in Paul's day and even today, there's a lot of misinformation and a lot of people who don't have the right information when it comes to death? There's a lot of things out there. I hear people say all the time, oh, well, when you die, you die. That's it. No, that's not it. Oh, when you die, you come back as a rock or a snake. No, you don't. What hope is that? Is that a better hope? That I'm going to come back as a rock? That's a better hope? It's not a better hope that when you die, you die. It's not a better hope that when you die, you come back in some other form. You see, there's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of people who don't understand death. And if we don't understand death, we're not going to understand the better hope that we have. And we need to know that while death stinks, it doesn't have the final say. While death is real, it's not the end of the story. There's hope beyond death. There's hope beyond the grave. And while nobody wants to think about death, nobody wants to talk about death, and nobody wants to talk about the sorrows of life, we need to understand that while it's real, if we need to understand that there's even hope with the greatest thing that life can throw at us. Let me show you some scriptures that help us understand the truth about death and give us a better hope. The psalmist tells us in both such beautiful poetic language, the Lord is my shepherd. Say my. How many know the only way you can live with a better hope is you have to have a better Savior and a better shepherd? If the Lord is not my shepherd, you're not going to live with a better hope. But if the Lord is my, if it's personal, we can live with a better hope. I lack for nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. Verse 4 is the key. Yea, though I walk through, say through, the valley, say valley, of the shadow, say shadow, of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Notice something very important. The Bible teaches us and gives us poetic picture of what death is. It tells us that death is a valley and death is a shadow. Death is a valley that there's a sadness, a low place to death. And there is a shadow, there's a scariness to death. That's the truth. Death is described as a valley, a sad place, and a shadow, a scary place. But notice very importantly, and notice the key, is that death is merely a passageway through the valley and out of the shadow. Notice, yea, though I walk through. Death is a passageway through the valley and out of the shadow into the presence of God, into the house of the Lord forever, as the psalmist said. And here's the key, here's the better hope, is that when we make the Lord Jesus Christ the shepherd of our life and we make it personal, we can live with a better hope because we don't have to be alone in the valley and we don't have to be afraid in the shadow, because he said, I'll be with you and I will comfort you and I will help you. That's a better hope. A better hope through the valley, out of the shadow, because the shepherd is with us through the passageway of death. Notice this. In John 11, there's a young man named Lazarus who gets sick and who dies. Jesus comes 4 days late. How many know if a pastor showed up 4 days late, he'd be in trouble? Oh, come on. Jesus shows up 4 days late. And he comes, and the questions immediately bombard him. Mary and Martha are sad, and they come to him and say, Jesus, how come you took so long? And they're asking all kinds of questions. Maybe Lazarus is not really dead. What's really the truth? Where is Lazarus? What's going on? Just like the questions we all ask when someone dies. And notice this, Jesus says plainly, Lazarus is not sleeping, he's dead. Now I want to say something there for a moment, because that may seem like a very cruel and uncaring thing that Jesus said. What Jesus was trying to say, listen folks, there is no soul sleep here. Lazarus is not hanging in limbo somewhere. Lazarus is not sort of alive and sort. Listen, he's saying, I want you to understand that Lazarus' physical body is dead, but I want you to know that Lazarus is not just, he's not sleeping, he's not hanging in limbo somewhere. His spirit is in a different place, and he goes on to say to them, here's why, because I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What Jesus is saying is this, is that listen, even when a person faces physical death, the real person is still alive because he lived and he conquered death. How many know death is not the end of the story? There's a better hope because we have a better shepherd, a better Savior who conquered death and made a passageway through the valley and out of the shadow. There is a better hope. This isn't all there is. This isn't the end of the story. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. I died and rose again and made a way through the valley and out of the shadow. I've made a way that's bigger than your tomorrow and greater than your sorrow. I am the resurrection and the life. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, the last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. How many know death is the last enemy? It's the last great pain of life that will be swallowed up. The Bible says at the last trumpet, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And then it will come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. There's a better hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen, death, there's a sadness. There's a scariness. It hurts. It stinks. We've all tasted and been in those situations, but we need to understand this. It's not the end. It's not the end of the story. Jesus is the resurrection life. He's made a way through the valley and out of the shadow. And listen, this last enemy will be defeated and will be destroyed. And we will see the better hope fulfilled. Notice what Revelation 21 says, and I saw a new heaven and new earth. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor shall be there be any pain. How many know the last enemy of death will be overcome and will be defeated? We need to understand that while we sorrow, we don't have to sorrow without hope. We need to know that there's a better hope. Not some false hope, or not some fake hope, or not some faded hope, or not some limited hope that tells us this or that, but a hope that is bigger than our tomorrow and greater than our sorrow. We need to understand. That's why Paul said, I don't want you to be misinformed concerning those that are dead. Don't be misinformed today. Don't let people talk you into the fact that this is all there is, and that when you die, and listen, there's a better hope. There's a better hope in Jesus Christ. And while death can devastate us, it does not have to defeat us, because there's a better hope. The second thing that the Apostle Paul tells us is that it's important, and it's okay to know that it's okay to sorrow, because it's simply human. We need to understand death, it's not the end. And we need to understand that it's okay to sorrow because it's human. How many understand the Apostle Paul said, I don't want you to be uninformed concerning those who died. For though you sorrow, notice he says, though you sorrow, notice he says it's okay to sorrow. But in your sorrowing, sorrow with a better hope. How many know Jesus was saying, and the Apostle Paul was telling us, that it's okay to sorrow. It's okay to hurt. Anybody who's ever been in those places of life, you need to know it's okay to sorrow. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. Don't let anyone tell you that it's not okay to sorrow when someone dies. Don't let anyone tell you it's a lack of faith when someone dies. Don't let anyone tell you it's wrong to cry and to mourn. Though you sorrow, it's okay to sorrow. Sorrow not as those who have no hope. Let me show you what happened in that story with Lazarus again. Jesus saw Mary weeping and the others weeping who came to comfort them. Jesus never stopped them from weeping. Jesus never told them they were doing something wrong when they were weeping. Notice this now. He groaned and was troubled, saying, where have they laid him? And then they said, Lord, come and see. And when Jesus went to the place where his friend had died, the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, is two words. It simply says, Jesus wept. Mary and Martha wept. All those who came to mourn and to stay with them wept. And then Jesus himself wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, only two words. John 11:35. Jesus wept. And he goes on to say, behold, they said, behold how he loved him. Now, I want to say something very important here. Because I want you to know that it's okay to sorrow. It's okay to be human. It's okay to hurt. I want you to understand that because there's sometimes people will look at this passage and I've heard people say, well, the real reason Jesus groaned and was troubled was because he was upset with their unbelief. And there's a part of that that's true. Listen to me. How many know Jesus, when he was on the earth, was totally God and he was totally man? How many know he was the divine Son of God who came and took on the form of humanity and came to earth to be like us so we could feel what we feel and go through what we go through so we could overcome? And how many understand the deity part of Jesus groaned and was troubled because of their unbelief, but the humanity side of Jesus wept because he loved, because he cared, because he hurt with their hurt. He was touched with the feeling of their infirmity. Yes, his deity was upset, or his deity was troubled that people don't believe what he said, but at the same time, his humanity hurt with their hurt. And I want you to know we have a merciful and faithful high priest who cares when we hurt and who loves us. How many know Jesus stayed at Lazarus and Mary's home? They were his friends. And when Lazarus died, Jesus didn't just go there as Jesus to raise him from the dead. He went there as a friend who cared and loved and hurt and wept. Yes, we need to understand God wants us to believe and doesn't want unbelief to get in the way. But he also wants us to know that as humans, he understands our hurt. He understands our pain. And he cares like we care. What did Jesus say in his Beatitudes? Blessed, happy, fulfilled. Blessed are those who mourn. It's okay to mourn. Because when you mourn, God can comfort you and can help you. And Ecclesiastes tells us, to everything there is a season. There is a time and a purpose for everything under the sun. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to laugh and a time to weep. There's a time to dance and there's a time to mourn. God has made everything beautiful in his time. In other words, all of those different times of human cycles of life, all of them are okay because it's human to deal with the ups and downs of life and the hurts and pains of life. Don't let anybody ever tell you you can't be human and you can't hurt and you can't weep and that it's not okay to sorrow. We sorrow with hope, but it's okay to sorrow. So we need to understand this morning the truth about death. It's not the end. We need to understand that it's okay to sorrow. It's only human. And the third thing we need to understand, if we're going to live with a better hope, is that it's crucial that we choose hope. It's about believing. You see, we need to understand death is not the end. We need to understand that it's okay to hurt and to be human, but we need to understand we won't live with a better hope if we don't choose hope. And if we don't choose hope, by choosing to believe. I want you to know today, hope comes by believing. Hope won't come just because we're human and just because time will help us. Hope won't come because of this feeling or that comfort. Hope will come when we choose to believe. It's crucial. And the only way that we're going to live, what did Paul say? I don't want you to be uninformed or misinformed concerning those who die. It's not the end. He says, though you sorrow, and it's okay to sorrow, sorrow not as those who have no hope. Well, how do you sorrow not as those who have no hope? He said, for if we believe, notice it's a choice, if we believe. How many know you have to believe in order to experience hope and a better hope? If we believe. that Jesus died and rose again. How many know we have a choice? We know we all live in the human side of life, but there's a choice at some point in life where all of us have to make the choice to not just live in the human side of life, but to live in the hopeful side of life. To make a choice that despite what I see, despite what I feel, despite what's going on around me, I choose hope. I choose to believe. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, those who died believing in Jesus, God will bring with him. It's a choice. If we believe. Hope comes by believing. In the story of Lazarus, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life, he said, he that believes, not he who just lets time pass or he who finds another way to deal with it or cope. He says, no, he that believes in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. And then Jesus turned to Mary and to Martha and asked the same question that I believe God would want every one of us here this morning to answer. He said, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? And I love Martha's answer. How many know Martha had all the questions? Lord, how come you took so long? Lord, how come Lazarus had to die? Lord, why couldn't you raise him from death? Lord, why did this have to happen? All the questions and all the emotions. And Martha said, you know what, Lord? I choose to believe. Yes, Lord, I choose to believe that you are the Christ who has come into the world. And later on, Jesus said to all those who came to mourn for Lazarus, he said to all of them, if you'll believe today, you can see the glory of God. How many know if we believe, we can live with a better hope? If we will choose hope by choosing to believe, we can live with a hope that's bigger than our tomorrow and a hope that's greater than our sorrow. Let me show you something very interesting. The Bible says in Abraham's case, remember he was 99 and 100 and Sarah was barren and he was promised a child. And it says this, against all hope, he believed in hope. Listen, you got to believe in order to experience hope. He believed in hope. I know some have given up on hope today. I know some people look at the world and they look at the craziness and they look at everything that goes on in life and they choose to not believe anymore. They choose to not have hope anymore. Listen, we don't have to do that. We need to understand that against all hope, what seems to not be possible in the natural and in the normal, we need to understand that we can still believe in hope. I want you to know this morning, I choose to believe in hope today. I choose to believe a God who's bigger than I am. I choose to believe in a God who says, this is not all there is. I choose to believe in something that's bigger than my tomorrow and greater than my sorrow. But we have to make that choice. That's not a choice I can make for you. That's a choice only you can make for you. We have to choose to believe. I'll be the first one to throw up my arms and say, it's crazy. I'll be the first one to weep and to cry and shed a tear when I see the... I'll be the first one as my heart breaks at the things that happen. But I'm also going to be the first one to choose to say, I believe. And against all hope, I choose to believe in hope. I choose to believe in a God who died and rose again and who conquered death and has made a better way. And there's a better hope. I choose to believe. It says, and being not weak in faith, he considered his body old and his Sarah barren. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith. He kept believing. That's how you keep living with hope. You keep believing. Don't stop believing. Choose hope. Choose to believe. Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. How? In believing. In believing. In choosing to believe that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Keith Harrell, in a magazine article I read in September of 2016, I wrote it down and I kept it. He said this, and I quote, each of us encounter hard times, hurt feelings, heartaches, physical and emotional pain. The key is not to realize it's not what happens to us that matters. It's how we choose to respond. How we choose to respond. How many know we have a choice today? We have a choice to stop believing. We have a choice to not live with a better hope, or we have a choice today to say, you know what? I choose to believe Jesus. I choose to believe in hope. And my challenge to us today is this, simply this. To live with a better hope, let's choose hope by choosing to believe. I choose to believe. Daniel, would you come here a moment? I'm going to ask Daniel to come here a moment. I came across something that Daniel had shared. It was very personal. And I asked him if he would take a few moments as part of this message this morning to share this. So I want you to listen carefully as he takes the next few moments. Give him your attention like you do me. And here's the challenge. Let's choose hope by choosing to believe.
Thank you. I wrote some notes down just so I wouldn't lose my place. I had an opportunity to learn hope in a pretty real way. 20 years ago, my big sister was killed in a car accident, sitting in construction when a truck driver fell asleep at the wheel. And we were introduced to grief in a very immediate, tragic moment. You can't help but be changed when something like that happens to you. You can't help but become a different version of yourself when you are faced with the immediacy of a car crash, the finality of death. We didn't have a chance to say goodbye. There weren't those final moments. She was gone. And when she died, it left a hole, not just in our family, but it left a hole in each of us in a very personal way. She was my big sister. She was almost a foot and a half shorter than me. But she could make me flinch like almost no one else. I would throw her up over my shoulder and run around the living room, and she would invariably give me a wedgie. When you lose someone like that, you are faced with choices. Grief became very real to me, and I often had no idea how to deal with it. I didn't know what it was. I began to know grief as this wave of sorrow that would come unexpectedly. Most days would pass by calmly, but then there were days that seemed to knock the life out of me. And it would come out of nowhere, not necessarily on an anniversary or on a holiday, though those days were very difficult. But it could just be a Tuesday afternoon. It could be driving by an apple orchard. Those moments became different. They started taking on new meaning. You start to put on a brave face. And you start to say really Christian things like, His grace is sufficient for me, and she's in a better place. And though those things are true, she is in a much better place. And His grace is sufficient, sometimes you're faking it. Because there's a pain, there's a sorrow so deep inside that you can't put words to it. and only someone who has walked in those shoes can understand. And so you stop trying to put words to it. And you start turning inward. And you start just trying to convince yourself that life is going to be okay. And sometimes you feel like you're lying to yourself because you feel like you're falling apart. And sometimes you do fall apart. And that's okay. Because there's a God who has big, big shoulders. And it's okay to cry. Because life hurts.
Yes, it does.
There are moments in life that are so full of joy that you can't imagine forgetting that moment. But then there are moments in life that are so tragic and so sad, you feel that you've lost your smile forever. But here's something that I learned. I had confused grief with sorrow. They're not interchangeable. Here's how I started to differentiate between the two. Sorrow is a product of how we experience loss. But grief is that moment we're faced with loss. Now, that might not seem like a big difference, but it made a difference to me. And I was finally able to put words to this just the other day. I looked back on my life and I started realizing that I had also experienced hope in the midst of tragedy. In the midst of having to walk 20 years without my sister. Because learning the difference means that I could face the reality of my sister's death without anticipating despair anymore. I could face that moment because I started bringing different things with me to that moment. I started bringing hope. Now, grief is a part of life that we cannot escape. Grief has touched this church in many, many ways. There's not a chance for any of us to escape it. It's part of life. But as Pastor has shared, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we don't have to sorrow as those with no hope. We don't have to face those moments of grief as those with no hope. We still have to face grief. In fact, I believe that we never stop grieving. It's not something you get past. People started saying to me, well, can't you just get over it? No, you don't get over it. You don't get past it. But you're able to face it in a different light. You're able to face it with hope. You're able to face it with the strength of those that stand with you. You're able to face it because of hope. Now, there are milestones in life that hit me hard. My sister never got to watch me fall in love with Danielle. She never got to meet my kids. Derek. We grieve those moments, and that's okay, because we grieve them with the emotions that God gave us. There is no shame. There's no humiliation in grief. And anyone that says there is, that is a lie. In Romans 12:15, we hear that it is just as holy of a moment to mourn as it is to rejoice. It is no more holy to sit and weep with someone who is brokenhearted as it is to rejoice with someone who has had their life restored. It is a holy moment. It's a holy moment because it's in those moments that we get to introduce people to hope. It is an unfortunate reality that oftentimes it takes those deepest, darkest moments of tragedy, of pain, for people to become open to hope. I don't know why. I don't know how it works that way, but it does. We get to experience tragedy with people so that we can experience hope with people. The two are linked. And it is this hope that we cling to. It's that hope that allows us to face grief. There are still days that are hard. I think about her every day. But I don't have to think about her without hope. And hope has a name. The name is Jesus. And we get to cling. We get to cling to that Jesus, to that hope.
I want the worship team to come quietly and softly and prayerfully. You say, Pastor, why such a heavy? Because you can't do life better if you don't know how to handle the hurts and the pains of life. And we all will face them. And there isn't a person here that can't identify with Daniel, and I thank you for having the courage to share that. I want to ask a simple question as we tie things up today. Are you living right now with hope? We have a choice. Last week we talked about the choice between worry and worship. It's not that we can stop worrying. It's just that when we worry, we have to choose to worship. And it's not that we could stop sorrow or hurt or grief. So we have a choice to believe or not. And today, if you're not living with hope, if you just look at life and the world and think fatalistically and futilistically and think, this is it, there's nothing more, how sad. I want you to know there's a better hope. There's a better hope. There's something better to believe in. There's someone better to believe in. As Daniel said, his name is Jesus. The name that's above every name. The name that's above even grief and death is the name who conquered that.